Good evening, everyone. Happy Lag BaOmer. Today, it's the 33rd day of the Omer, as we're facing Shavuot coming in 17 days. It's the Yortzeit, the memorial day of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the student of Rabbi Akiva. He is one of the five students that survived after the epidemic that killed 24,000 of the students of Rabbi Akiva. Five of them survived, and from them Rabbi Akiva started everything from zero. He is also the writer of the Zohar, even though his student Rabbi Abba wrote it, but of course everything came from him. One of the holiest people who ever lived here in the world, the top holiest people. And today it is your time. As you know, up to now we couldn't shave, no haircut, no music. As of now, music is allowed, and allowed the Ashkenazim today already can shave and fix their beard and haircuts and all that. And the Sfaradim wait one more day until tomorrow. Until after the 33rd, which is the 34th day of the Omer. This is the some of the rules of that in his grave in Meron, in the north of Israel. You have now close to 500,000 people. You know, in a country like Israel, that altogether has less than 8 million people altogether, include 2 million Arabs and all kinds of other people. Maybe 5.5 million Jews, 500,000 of them go to Meron, to his yortzeit. It's like basically in America, if somebody yortzeit would be today, and you have about 100 million people going there, more or less, the same ratio, or 80 million. There would be something that it's unheard of, percentage-wise. So Baruch Hashem, this is today's story in Meron. They dancing, they have music, loud music all night, they make fires. It's very, very interesting. But we are here in exile in New York, and business as usual, we're gonna do this shiur Bezrat Hashem. Next week, the lecture, we will do the lecture next week on 8:45, because anyway now it's getting dark late, so we'll do it. I'm gonna change it in the schedule. It's gonna be 8:45. We'll start the lecture. Okay, now so today I wanted to speak about things that shorten the life of a person. A person in the Torah, there is a list of things that when a person does it, it's actually risking his life. Most of them, people do not know about. Most people do not know about it. Therefore, as results of what they do, as v'shalom, it could shorten their life. But whenever the Torah or the Gemara is speaking about something that shortens the life of a person, excuse me, something that shortens the life of a person, it doesn't mean it's guaranteed to happen. If you have poison, if you eat it, it's guaranteed to die, right? Or to become sick. But it's not the same here, because when the Torah says that you're going to get something, it's not necessarily instant. The reason that Hashem does not do things right away, even though he warns, it's same thing with Adam HaRishon. HaKadosh Baruch Hu warned Adam HaRishon, the day you eat from the tree, you're going to die. But Adam HaRishon lived 930 years after. He died in the end. He wasn't supposed to die. But the time he died, it was 930 years later. Why? What Hashem meant is the day that you're going to die, the decree, the day that you will eat from the tree, the decree that you're going to die will go into effect. When will you die? I will never let you know. Because if everything I do, I'll do it right away, obviously it eliminates the free choice. Right? If every time a person is, for instance, Mechalel Shabbat, the Torah say, Mechalel Shabbat mot yumat. Someone that breaks Shabbat should be put to death and his soul gets cut out of the next world. That's what the Torah says, 12 times. So if everybody who would break Shabbat right away will die right away, immediately. Then after 2-3 people would do it, and they die right away, no one in a history will dare to ever do it. Because they'll know, as soon as I'll do it, I'll be dead a second later. So people would become all Shomer Shabbat, but not because they're really Shomer Shabbat. Only for one reason. What is the reason? Only because they're afraid to die. Not because it's the truth. But right now, when the Torah says Mechalel Shabbat Mot Yumat, and a person doesn't die, and he sees that 70-80% of the nation are doing it, you know, every week, and they continue to live another year, and another year, and another year, people beginning to have doubts. What's going on here? The Torah says one thing, and reality is something else. So what do we see? We see that Hashem is keeping all the options open. So remember when I say to you something, if the Torah said that those are the things that shorten the life of a person, then we know that there is a higher chance to die young, lo aleinu, higher, but it doesn't mean it's guaranteed. But who is the fool that will take a risk? If they tell you when you do it, God forbid, your life, chas v'shalom, can be shorter. You're supposed to live to 80 or 90, and chas v'shalom, you die 70 or 80 or 60. So in that case, you want to take the risk. Who's going to take that risk? So this is it. This is what the Torah warned from. One of the things, we'll start, and we're going to go from one to another. First of all, we have the 36th restriction, 36 sins in the Torah, that the punishment for them is karet. I once made a lecture that there are three different kinds of karet. Karet in Hebrew means to cut, to get cut. What is the three different kinds of cuts that the Torah says? One is that a person get cut from the next world, from the eternal world. When the day he died, he was supposed to have a share to the world to come, like the words of the Mishnah in Masechet Sanhedrin, Kol Israel yesh lahem chelek la'olam haba, all the nation of Israel has a share to the world to come. But then right away the Mishnah say, and those are the one who has no share to the world to come, meaning they lost their share, right? And they begin to give a list of people that chas v'shalom, when they do it, they actually lose their share to the world to come. So therefore we see that one of the three karet is that a person gets cut in the next world. That's one karet. The Ramban with Nun, he has a very important book about the afterlife. It's called Shaar HaGmul. It's mainly Kabbalah, the entire book. And it explains what happened in the next world. What does it mean, karet? What does it mean, gehenom? What happens in gehenom? Different kinds of things that if a person is brave enough, he should learn this book very, very carefully. So he explained over there, what does it mean, that karet, that the soul actually get lost, but not totally. Yeah, you should go there. If you go there, you're going to know, he explained the whole concept of karet. But that's only one of the three. The other karet is that a person gets the karet in this world. He gets cut out of this world, not out of the next world. Meaning, he did something, so he died young here, but he has a share to the world to come. So therefore, he lost 20 years of life, but at least he has the afterlife. You know, so eventually, it's, you know, although he loses a lot, but it's not the end of the world. And then you have the third kind of karet. The third, what is the third? The third means that a person get cut in this world and in the next world. That's the worst. Not only he dies young, actually, he also have, when he dies, his neshama, also his soul, gets cut from the afterlife. So when a person, chas v'shalom, have something like this, and just cannot get any worse, not only to lose years of life in this world, also lose the afterlife. Now, there is a concept that a lot of people do not really think about. I'll give you an example. When a person is righteous, even though he's ended up is ended up when he dies, he goes to heaven and he goes to a very good place. And one day he will resurrect in the resurrection of the dead and come back to this world. So therefore, he goes from chayil to chayil. He's only going to get an upgrade and another upgrade. And then when this world will be over, after the 6,000, from 6,000 to 7,000 years, Hashem will finish this world of material completely. There's not going to be earth anymore. And people, all the souls will come out of the body after 1,000 years without dying. In a level of Adam HaRishon before he committed his sin. And then we will go to the eternal world, the world of eternity. That's what we call Olam Haba, the next world. So now, all the tzaddikim now in Gan Eden. The Reshaim are in Gehenom, hell, or Kaf HaKela, which is much worse, or they are being still reincarnated in bodies, or in animals, or in raw material, or in fruits and vegetables, or in people with brain damage, Down syndrome, autistic, and all different kinds of reincarnations. So the wicked people, they have it in a different ways. The righteous people, when they die, they go to Gan Eden. Over there, they're going to enjoy until Mashiach come. The day Mashiach come, after that, there will be the resurrection of the dead. So Hashem will take all the righteous people from Gan Eden and send them right back to this world in a body without death, without work, without running after money, without evil inclination, without diseases, without any of the problems we have today. None of it. No wars, no goyim that anti-Semites wants to kill Jews. All of that will be gone from the world. There's not going to be anything bad in the world. Only good things. Nothing negative. That will be a fantastic world. And plus, we don't have evil inclination, because the Gemara says Hashem slaughtered the Satan. This angel will be dismissed. He is the one in charge of putting temptations and desires and all these things. Once you don't have it, the greatest pleasure is to sit and learn Torah. You don't have fatigue, no back pain, no physical limitation. Now, you know, you don't get tired. It's constantly you hungrier and hungrier. It's like an addict. You cannot stop learning Torah because the soul enjoy it so much and the body does not interfere anymore. So it's going to be a fantastic life. But after that, there will be even a higher level than that. After we're going to finally finish with the material world, that's going to be the world of eternity. Endless. No time over there. Forever and ever, you're going to get the pleasure of the results of the mitzvot that you kept in this world. This is all the steps, you know, of what we're going to have. But there's a concept that some people don't understand. If a person in this world is wicked, meaning is not keeping Shabbat, is not putting tefillin, is not eating kosher, he steals, he does all kinds of bad things. For him, is it good to die young or not good? What do you think? He's now 25. He's not Shomer Shabbat. He lives like a goy. Oh. So what does he say? Why to die? Maybe he's going to become a Baal Tshuva, no? It can be a tzaddik. Rabbi Akiva started age 40. But since we are realistic people, from every 100 people, how many of them become real Baalei Tshuva in this world? 3, 4, 5, 10? If we really go by real Baalei Tshuva, I doubt that even if one become a real Baal Tshuva. Baalei Tshuva, you know, shady, maybe 6, 7, maybe, out of 100. Maybe, but real one? No more sins, watching their eyes, living holy life, no stealing, no merging with the goyim, none of the, not eating here and there, whatever they see, they strictly kosher, and they learn Torah every day, and they work on their midot and characters, and when they get married, they're fantastic fathers, and how many like this you have? Not that many. So, 1 out of 100, 2 out of 100. I hope I'm wrong. I wish it would be 99 out of 100. Then everybody will become. But more or less, let's be realistic. The chance is most likely this person will not do tshuva.
his odds are not so great statistically when looking at the world. So if Hashem comes to a person like this and he said to him, listen, you're now becoming 20. It's become very serious now after 20. From 13 to 20, you still, Hashem is lenient with you. You understand, he's still a kid. Once you're 20, it's becoming very severe. So the point is like this. If Hashem come to this person, he said, listen, my suggestion to you is, if you don't plan to become religious today, I might as well take you out of this world. Better for you. Why? If I keep you here 70, 80 years, you're going to have another 50, 60 years of billions and trillions of sins. Now I'm taking you with almost no sins. You're young. You didn't start your sins yet. Technically, what does a person should say? If he refused to become religious today, of course he would rather go. You know what? Put me to sleep and take me away. As long as I don't suffer, take my soul away. I'm happy. No sins, no Gehenom, no Kafakela, no reincarnation. You take me like that, of course I'm happy. The problem is that people wants to live. They want to live. What reason they want to live for? They don't have one. Because all they do is nonsense. They steal, they cheat, they lie, they curse, they're lazy, they don't care about Hashem, they don't do chesed, they're not honest, they're selfish, they're arrogant, they're not shomer Shabbat. They do everything against Hashem. What do they want to live for? Logically, Hashem, I'm a loser, please come and take me already. Please, don't wait. Why? Every day you keep me here, I'm only going to end up paying for it. Please take me now. How many people like this you found? Do you know one person that prayed to Hashem, please take me since I'm not a tzaddik? I'd rather you take me today and not tomorrow. Chaval, don't keep me here another day. Everybody wants to leave. But you know what? Even among secular people who do not even know about Hashem, forget about religion and praying, nothing in their life, they never heard of it, bichlal. And they suffer tremendously in their life. Sicknesses, problems, horrible divorce, drug addiction, who knows what? Who knows what? Even people in jail, they fight to live. They don't want to die. It's very interesting. The person may constantly complain about his life, but you tell him, okay, no problem. Take this pill and die. Most people don't want. They want to live. It's very interesting. So therefore, logically, if a person will not become Baal Tshuva, it's definitely, definitely better for him not to stay in this world. So what's my suggestion to everyone who listens to me now? You should pray every day to Hashem. When you pray in Tfilat Shmona Esrei, in Shomea Tfilah, this is what you should say. Hashem, if I'm going to become a tzaddik in this life, keep me here. If not, please take me ASAP. If I'm going to be a tzaddik, you're going to help me, I'm going to become a Baal Tshuva, of course keep me here. I don't want to die Rasha. But if you know I won't, please don't keep me another day. Let's see if you're brave enough to pray like this. But don't worry. Even if you pray for Hashem to take you, he still will do what he wants, not what you want. May I have other plans for you. But at least when you come after 80 years old in front of Hashem, you're going to have what to claim. You're going to come and say, Hashem say, wow, look at this Rasha, he just showed up in the court of heaven. He goes, excuse me, maybe I'm a Rasha, but I told you 60 years ago, take me. Right? I didn't want to be Rasha. You kept me here. Now you're coming to punishing me? I prayed every day. If I'm going to stay Rasha, take me. I don't want to leave. Then you're going to have a very good case. Well, I have a very good case. Because when you pray, give me long life, now you're going to stand in front of Hashem. You say, why exactly you wanted long life? To get me angrier every day? For that you want long life? What are you going to say? But when you come and say, if I'm a Rasha, don't give me long life. I don't want it. I don't want a long bill. What's the point? It's like you're staying in a hotel for nothing. Your house is here. Somebody told you can have a night in a hotel, you can relax for free, right? And then when you walk in, they told you, no, it's not free. It's a little bit discount, you still have to pay. So the longer you stay there, the larger the bill becomes, no? They ended up giving you a very... So right away, you want to get out of there, the faster the better. Well, I have where to be. Why should I be here? It's not that I don't have where to sleep. Yesterday, in Brooklyn, I had a visitor. He came from England, UK. He came all the way from England to meet me 20 minutes, face to face. Came to the lecture. Yes, much like this, no exaggeration. I have nothing to do here in New York. As a professor, very smart person, teaching business in the university. Originally he's from Nigeria. He taught in Nigeria, he taught in UK, in France. He has a record, very educated person. He wants to become a Jew. So he only came for one lecture. He had to see, he came to the lecture to speak to me 10, 15 minutes, to take a picture. He had to see how he was shivering, how he was excited that he had an opportunity to meet somebody that he's been listening to for a few years already. Changed his entire lifestyle. He lives like a kosher Jew in a place that is no Jews, no minyan, no nothing. Do you understand what kind of people you have in the world? Well, how many people you know in this world with 7.5 billion people that would fly and pay, I don't know, more than $1,000 ticket all the way to come for one night? Why did I remember this now? Because I spoke about hotels. So at 2 o'clock at night, we were sitting in a shul. After the lecture, I had a lot of people that talked to me. Now I knew he came all the way. I kept him for the end to give him more time. Because like this, it's rushing the people. 5 minutes, next. So I say, you, I know it's going to be longer, so you wait until they're gone. We stayed until almost 2 o'clock at night. I don't know, 1:30. It was very late. Then I asked him, so where are you going to sleep tonight? It's 1:30, still didn't know where he's going to sleep. So I'm going to look for an hotel. So you don't have an hotel now? You don't know where you're going? He said, I'm going to tell the taxi driver to take me to one of the nearby hotels. You understand? He lives with Emunah in Hashem. Now I'm here. I came to see you. I'm not worried what's going to be in 2 hours. Now I'm done here. I'm going to worry about the hotel. You have people like this. There are people that have Emunah in Hashem. They're not worried. They come to a place. They even go to a new country. They don't know. They don't know anyone. They land in the airport. And they say, Hashem, I'm in your hand. They come to the airport. Somebody asks him, you need a taxi? Oh, you're Jewish? Yeah. Where is a good place here that I can go to shul? He comes to shul, all of a sudden he meets a person. Oh, you're looking for a place to stay? He has a basement, this, that. And they begin to roll. I have a friend, he used to be a car service driver. So in the day that you couldn't pick up people from JFK, you needed to be a licensed taxi driver. And the car service companies, not all of them are licensed. They're just, you know, companies, they offer service. So when they used to go to the airport, they have to only wait for Israelis to come. They cannot trust strangers because they may call somebody and tell about them, hey, how is he driving me? It's not supposed to be a taxi driver. So they're only looking for people when it comes from El Al or air flights that came from Israel. And they put sign in Hebrew, you know, taxi, like this. They know Israelis, okay, right away you become friendly. So one person showed up, and somebody was supposed to pick him up and did not show up. Something very strange. Imagine you make plans with someone, he arrived from Israel to New York, and the person was supposed to pick me up, supposed to pick him up, did not show up. And my friend was a taxi driver. So he asked him, you need a taxi? He said, no, somebody was supposed to pick me up, but it's not here and it's already an hour late. Are you sure? So what are you going to do? I don't know where to go. It wasn't like today, you have all the electronics, cell phones, this. We're talking 20 years ago. So what are you going to go? You have where to go? No. So he said to him, he has a good heart, okay, maybe you come to my house. Listen to this story. Come to my house. So he brought him to the house. Back then he lived in Brooklyn. Today he lives in Muncie. But back then he lived in Brooklyn. He brought him in. He lived by him. Slowly, slowly, you know, it's, now I'm here, I'm stuck here looking for a job, okay. And they became friendly. One day, they invited my friend, before he was, back then I didn't know him yet, they invited him to Monsi for Shabbat. Somebody know him, they invited him for Monsi. I had in my house Melava Malka. So they told him, you want to go to have dinner, there's a lot of people going to be, there's Divrei Torah. So he said, okay, yes. So he came with this guy that came from Israel, and we made him religious that night. And we put him in a yeshiva, and as a result of that, this guy moved also to Monsi, and became my personal assistant, and he came to me to more than 1,000 lectures over the years. And everything was from that moment that he saw this Jew, saw a Jew, stranger. I said to him, how are you so brave to take a stranger that just show up to your house to sleep by you? Very dangerous. He said, my heart couldn't tell me, couldn't let me leave him there and walk. You know, he came out, he said, the person that was supposed to pick me up didn't show up. What am I going to do? Leave him there, no English, no nothing. This guy that I'm talking to you about today has a beard like this. He lives in Dallas, married with children, all Haredim. Here you go. One act of chesed, you have 5 Jewish souls in religion. And then another 50 years, it's going to be 100 with the grandchildren and the grandchildren. And my friend, all this chut, he has a share. He brought the person to sleep in his house because he had mercy on him, you understand? That's what life is all about. Yes, Adam kone olamo berega echad. So anyway, we move on. So, what are the things that makes the life of a person short? The Gemara say, someone that is called to say bracha on a Sefer Torah, and he refused. On Shabbat, they give aliyot, right? So they call somebody, come, get an aliyah. Say, no, no, I don't want. Why people don't want to get an aliyah? Not because they don't want. Because they're embarrassed. Either they don't like to be on the stage in front of everyone, or they don't know how to read Hebrew, or they don't know what bracha to say. They're embarrassed to make mistake, right? Or they heard in the drasha that you're not allowed to give aliyah to mechalel Shabbat, and they know they're not keeping Shabbat, so they don't want to get an aliyah because they don't deserve it. There's different reasons why a person doesn't want aliyah. Or chas v'shalom, he's an apikores. He doesn't even believe. He just came with his uncle to the shul, but he doesn't believe in it. Don't give it to me. I'm not interested, right? There's no other reasons. What's the punishment of refusing? Mekatzrim yamav. His life gets shorter. Some says that it's only by the Ashkenazim, not by the Sfaradim. Why? Only if you go to an Ashkenazi minyan. What's the difference between Ashkenazi minyan and Sfaradi minyan? Sfaradi what? You started to say something that sounded...
They sell.
By the Sfaradim, they don't say the name. The Ashkenazim say, Ya'amod Reuven ben Yosef. Once they already announce your name and you refuse to come up, that's very bad. By the Sfaradim, they don't say name. They look at you, the Gabbai, Ya'amod, without saying the name. So the person refused, they didn't announce his name yet. It didn't become official invitation. One way or the other, it's not good to refuse. Better you learn one time how to say the brachot, or you learn what page it is in a sidur, and you do it. Second problem, if they give you a glass of wine to do birkat hamazon, zimun. When you finish the birkat hamazon, it's better to take a glass of wine, just like when you do kiddush, you do birkat hamazon with a glass of wine. The Ashkenazim, they say, Rabotai Nevarech, or they say in Yiddish, Filbenchen. And the Sfaradim say in Aramaic, Avlan venivrich lemalkai la kadisha. Many Sfaradim make mistake. They say Avlan venavrich lemalkai la kadisha. Instead of nivrich, little mistake, but huge difference. What's the difference between Nivrich and Navrich? Nivrich means in Aramaic, let's bless to the king of the universe. And everybody answer. But if you say Navrich, it could be two things. Either let's get him out of here, let's kick him out. Let's kick the king of the universe out of here. That's what they really say, without paying attention. Or one more meaning, it could be Navrich means when you take a tree. If you have a tree and you take one of the branches and you put weight on it to change the shape of it, instead of going diagonals towards up, you're bringing it towards the ground. And once it reaches the ground, you make a hole and you let it go all the way in the ground and you cover it. Once it's in the ground and it's raining, it grows roots. It's very interesting how the tree is smart to know that when it's in the sand, now it's time to grow roots. You know, you have these Japanese maple trees, the red, beautiful umbrella trees. It's very expensive. It's $300, $400, $500 a tree, depending on the size. One day, I see my son come with a little branch. One branch of this Japanese maple. Broken branch. You know, that was cut from some kind of... What's this? It says somebody throw it in a garbage. I guess it broke from a tree. I'm going to plant it in the ground. I said, what do you mean? Nothing's going to be. He said, no. You'll see. You have to see what a beautiful tree it became. Here you go. Hundreds of dollars for free you got. You take a branch from another tree. You know how to plant it in the ground. You give it the right water and all that. It became a beautiful tree. Red, nice, with beautiful leaves. Who would ever believe that from something like this, a tree like this would grow? So this is an example of what it means, Navrich. From one tree you make many. It's very interesting how Hashem made the world. Did you ever think how all these billions of trees grew up? What does it mean? That when Hashem made the world, He actually created the sand with the seeds in the ground? How all the trees grew? You look in upstate New York, you drive in a mountain, you see billion trees in the mountains. Huge ones with branches and trillions of leaves. How did they all grow in a creation of the world? Hashem covered the world with ready trees, or it was already with the seeds in the ground and the trees grew later? What do you think? Oh, sometimes, you know, you wonder. You walk and you see a vacant lot and it has a lot of trees. A lot of trees. But maybe 50 years ago, they didn't have trees. So where the trees came from? Do you know that sometimes you see the weeds? Weeds. It's like powder coming from the flowers. They fly all over. They land. They sink in the ground and weeds begin to grow. Weeds. In the beginning, the weed is ugly. You know, it doesn't belong here. They have weeds killer. If you ignore it, it begins to grow. In the beginning, it's very, very soft. It looks like a flower. If you leave it for a year, it becomes thick and thicker and thick, and it keeps growing and growing until it's mamash becoming a tree. It's very interesting. You see how tall they became with leaves, and one connects to the other, became a forest out of nothing, doing nothing. One gives birth to the others. Very interesting how it works. So the Sfaradim say, Avlan v'nivrich lemalka ila kadisha. And the Ashkenazim, even if they say in Hebrew, so they say, Rabotai nevarech. Let's bless Hashem, let's pray to Hashem. Or in Yiddish, finbenchen. So that's when they give you the glass and they want you to be the mezamen, you the one who announced, let's bench to Hashem. If you refuse, it's also shortening the life of a person. If a person did not read it in a Gemara or in the words of Chazal, did he ever imagine that by refusing to have it, it's affecting the term of his life? Who would ever make a connection? What's the connection between this to this? Some of the things we know, some we don't know. And what's the other one? The other one, someone that wants to force himself as the rabbi of a group of people. מנהיג עצמו ברבנות. No, I'm the rabbi here. You have to all listen to me. If the public nominated you to be the rabbi, or you teach Torah and slowly you have more and more students until it become hundreds or thousands, and eventually you have a lot of students, nobody nominated you. It's mamash, a way of life. You started from one or two, and you have thousands later, and you became a big rabbi. If you know what you're talking about, people would run after you. If you don't know what you're talking about, how long this scam would last? 1 week, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. Eventually, more and more people would realize you have nothing to sell, no? You don't know. They ask you questions, you don't know the answers. You give a speech, it sounds very silly. You're not talking, you're making mistakes. People would realize. You cannot. You can pretend many things, but there are certain things you cannot pretend. You cannot pretend you're a lawyer. You don't know how to behave in court. You don't know the rules. You don't know when you're allowed to talk. What's your this? What does it mean, objection? You have to learn something. You have to know the rules. When you come to the courtroom, you have no idea what the rules are. You're sitting there in a trial with finance. You don't know the rules of the state. You don't know anything. How long it will take until your client knows that you're not a lawyer? Maximum an hour. Maximum he will realize. Excuse me, you sure that you know what you're talking about? Because it doesn't seem that you have any idea. Same thing as surgeon. Can you pretend you're a surgeon? Brain surgeon. How long the bluff would last? 1 minute. When everyone will know that you're not a brain surgeon? When bloods will pop out from the brains of the patient, everyone will know this one is not a brain surgeon. So what's going on here? Someone who forced himself, he wants to take control, he enjoy the honor, the privileges that they give him, manihig atzmo barabanut, searching for it. Somebody like that shorten his life.
What about the babas that are fake?
The babas that are fake, there are two different kinds of fake babas. One, it's real rabbis that know Torah, but they have greed. They want money, and they're not honest. Two things. One, they have greed, and second, they're not honest and decent people. As results of that, they take their Torah knowledge, and they impress people, and they pretend that they are more than what they are. They make false promises and decrees, and they pretend they're gonna cure you. And what happened is, they have 100 people, one or two or three got saved from their problems, so they keep record. 97 either died or went to jail or lost their money. That part they don't tell you. They only keep the two or three that got saved and called to say, thank you, Baba X, thank you, Baba Y. And he writes your information and he says, you don't believe? Here, ask this one what we did for him. He was already half dead and now he's alive and he has children. Here, this guy was on the way to jail. He came to us, we did something special. His case was dismissed. And over the years, they collect few cases that they were, you know, anyway, with or without them, the people would get saved. And based on that, they rob the public for X amount of years. You understand? But there is a different kind of Baba, that they don't know any Torah. They know very little. To begin with, is all a scam. It's not that they sat for many years and learned Torah, and now they take advantage on it. Two different kinds. One way or the other, either one of them is a criminal. Either one of them. And the person that goes to this Baba is basically a fool. Naive, fool, you name it. I made very many, many lectures about it over the years, that people should never, ever put trust in the hand of a human being. Only to trust Hashem. Nobody can promise you that your situation will be fixed. They can only say, we'll pray for you, we'll learn Torah for you, we'll do everything we can. But that's it. Just like a doctor. A doctor can promise the patients that the surgery will succeed. You know how many complications they have sometimes? We will do our best to save your life. That's it. That's all what the doctor can say. He can never guarantee. Same thing a rabbi. We'll pray, we'll beg Hashem, we'll cry, we'll do all kinds of things, but nobody can guarantee anything. And definitely not for money. So those babot, מנהיגים עצמם ברבנות, they pretend that they're important rabbis, they fall into this category. Many of them really die young. Really die. If you follow the way they, and sometimes the way they die is horrible. Five things makes a person closer to death than to life, pushing him to the death direction. Person that eat and right away get up, you ate a heavy meal now, heavy lunch, or heavy breakfast, and as soon as you finish to eat, you don't sit to relax a few minutes. Right away you get up and begin to run, to a physical walk. And there's a massive amount of food in your stomach now. It takes time for the stomach to digest it. Therefore, a lot of the blood goes into the stomach to break the food. And if you get up right away and you do physical work, now the blood has to go back against, it was going all the way towards the stomach. Now you got up, you need energy in your muscles, so the blood has to now go reverse. And that's a life risk. It's risking a life of a person. So after eating a heavy meal, I'm not talking ate a little one or two bites from something. That's okay. You can get up after that. But heavy meal. So the Gemara says, "Achal ve'amad." He ate and he got up right away. "Shata ve'amad." He drank and got up. What are we talking here about? Drank what? You drank water and you got up? It's no problem. You can drink and get up. Drinking alcohol. Back then they had wine, 50% alcohol with the pieces inside. Not like today, 9%, and you, after the second cup of Arba Kosot in Pesach, you begin to snore already. Rabbi, it's 9%, it's too heavy. Back then it was 50%. You drink one glass of wine, you're already... Men olam haba. So if you drank and right away got up and ran, it's not good. Yashan ve'amad. You sleep, that's the most dangerous one. You have a flight to catch. The alarms begin to, you know, ring in the morning. Snooze, 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 10 times, 20 times. The plane is already on a truck. All of a sudden, he looks at the watch, instead of 7, it's 8:30 already. What happened? He jumped like a tiger in 1 second, right, and stand on his feet. Sometimes he even feel dizzy. That's a very, very risky thing. When a person wake up, they designed to say, "Modeh ani lefanecha melech chai v'kayam, she'echezarta bi nishmati b'chemla, rabba emunatecha," 9 seconds. In a convention of big doctors, one doctor that didn't know about the Jewish prayers, he spoke about a person that wakes up in the morning should not get right away to stand. He should relax for a few seconds and then slowly get up. Not sharp. Move slowly. Let the body, the blood, spread correctly in the body and then get up. Why? He can get dizzy, fall and die. So one Jew told him, one religious doctor, "We, the Jewish people, when we open our eyes, we have a special thing that takes exactly 9 seconds. We say it, in the meantime, until we get up, we say, 'Modeh ani lefanecha,' and by then we get up, we're okay." So here you go. You don't jump right away when you sleep, even if you're late. Next thing, you donated blood. You gave blood donation. Shh. If somebody can do something with the kids, they will help. So you donate blood. Back in the time, it's called mekizdam. They used to have leech. They put the leech on a person and the leech suck a lot of the blood because they want the body to produce new blood. Does it help medical-wise? I doubt it. But this is what people used to believe in. That if you let the leech suck the blood, the body will create new blood, so it's good for health. That's what they believed in. So if a person had few leech, they sucking his blood, it's not good to get up right away. You just lost half a liter blood. Why are you getting up right away? You may get dizzy and chas v'shalom, something can happen. So today when you donate blood, the same thing. and a person had relation with his wife, right after that he gets up and goes to physical activity. Not allowed. You have to also relax a few minutes and then stand on your feet and move on. So those are the things that actually hurting the health of the person. And Chas v'Shalom can shorten his life. One more thing, if a person comes to shul and they read in a Torah, they lane, and he goes out in the middle to talk outside. You know, he says, it's too long, let me go outside, relax. He leaves the Sefer Torah open in a shul and he goes outside to talk. That's Sgula to die younger. If that's what you want, Hashem Yirachem. One more thing, someone that a Talmid Chacham died and he doesn't run to do a proper eulogy. When a Talmid Chacham died, you have to say a eulogy. You have to say a eulogy for everyone. But for Talmid Chacham, it has to be a special eulogy, not a regular one. So if a person is not taking it serious, he doesn't really make a eulogy or make a very short one, Chas v'Shalom, he can have measure for measure. You don't care about his death, I don't care about your death. And Chas v'Shalom can die younger. Talmid Chacham, that when he see his rabbi walks into the room, he does not rise. He is going to die young. Why? What's the connection? Because his rabbi walked in and he did not stand, he has to die young? The answer is, all the punishments of Hashem is measure for measure. What's over here, measure for measure? You should say, when you be a big chacham, people won't stand for you. That's measure for measure, no? What does it have to do dying young because I did not stand for my rabbi? What's the connection? The answer is, when people has to rise for you, when you become 70 years old, then you consider an old person. Up to 70, you're not old. According to Kabbalah, 60 years old. 60 years old. When you see a person 60 and up, you have to rise. If you're not sure, safek d'oraita lechumra. If you go by halacha, not by Kabbalah, a person you doubted, how old is this person? 67, 68, 71? It's hard to know. It can be anywhere from 65 to 75. Because you're not sure, you rise. Why? For the possibility that he's older than 70. If it's mitzvah from the Torah, ve'adarta pnei zaken. Mipnei seva takum, it says in the Torah. When you see an older person come in, you have to rise. So because you do not stand for your rabbi, people will not stand for you because you never make it to 70. I'm gonna make sure to take you before that. Midah keneged midah. You don't stand for them, nobody will stand for you. How nobody will stand for you? I will take you from the world either before 70 or before 60. That's why, Hashem Yirachem, a person is mamash shortening his life. One more thing, someone that does not care about netilat yadayim. When you eat bread, you need to do netilat yadayim. You have to wash your hands. Some people don't care. Some religious people, believe it or not, you don't have to believe me, just follow in a shul, see. They can be 80 years old, they don't know how to do netilat yadayim. 80 years old, he was born religious. 80 years old and he doesn't know how to do netilat. In my eyes I saw it, in many, many places. They put a little water on a finger, that's it. They don't know how to do netilat yadayim. How do you do netilat yadayim? First of all, you have to use a lot of water, especially today when water is free and cheap. You know, you get it as much as you want, and you press a button, you have water. Not like in the old days, you have to go and bring it all the way from the lake. And by the time you get home, your back is broken, so you're stingy. You don't want to waste water, so you put very little. But today, you can do gallons of water. Do you care how much water? You have plenty of water. The more water you use, the more parnasa you're going to have. You make good money. What is it, what's the connection? The bracha al netilat yadayim, al netilat yadayim, ayin, al netila, nun, yadayim, yud, ani. You want to be ani, put little water. You want to be ashir, make sure to put a lot of water. It's shefa. You put a lot of water, extra $1,000 a month, I thought your salary. A bonus. Chris wants to give you an annual bonus. Instead of 5,000, you had a very good year, 25,000. You don't see the connection. Why? Netilat yadayim. Hashem said, listen, what we said, we have to keep. It's gula la'ashirut. Put a lot of water. Now, how do you wash your hands? When you hold the natlan, you have to start from the outside to the inside. So you hold your hand like this, and you start from here. Why from here? Because if you're not going to start from here, when you just spill on the hand, you're going to see this always going to stay dry. The water don't reach here. So you go all the way from here, all the wrist. Start from the wrist, not from here. Only in Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur, you start from the bones of the fingers. But the rest of the year, you have to wash the entire palm. So you go like this, while you're spilling the water, you turn the entire hand. One, two, three. Three times like this. And then the left hand, you make the bracha, you dry and you sit and you eat the bread. In the morning, one and one, right? You fill up the water with the right hand, you give it to the left hand, serve me. You make the left, which is judgment. Right is mercy. Left is judgment. The mercy command the judgment, be my servant, surrender to me. Understand? It's all Kabbalistic things. So the left spill on the right, and the right now on the left, because the bad spirit from the night jumped from hand to hand. Doesn't go right away. It refuses to go. It takes three times. So, right, left, right, left, right, left. If you want, do like the Kabbalah, four times on each one. If you're inside the bathroom, you cannot make the bracha. If the bathroom and the sink is in the same room, you go outside, you make the bracha, you dry your hands, no problem. You understand? If there's a sink outside, better to wash the hands outside of the bathroom. All right? But if not, you can wash inside the bathroom by the sink, make the bracha outside, and dry the hands outside. If you dry the hand inside, what's the point? It's like you did not do netilah. So, netilat yadayim, if you don't pay, if you either don't do netilah or you do netilah incorrectly, chas v'shalom, it can affect the term of the life. One more thing. Someone that use the crown of the Torah for selfish reasons. Meaning he's a rabbi, he's a Talmid Chacham, and he's using it to get all kinds of benefits. He comes to places, I am this and that, you have to do this for me, do this for me. He's using it as a tool to get personal benefits. Whatever you deserve, you deserve. The Torah said to give you all these benefits. But to go and use it for your personal use and personal needs, shorten the life of a person. Someone that use a Talmid Chacham. Rabbi, I heard you're going to Israel. Can you take a suitcase for me? Can you bring me books from Israel? My father needs to give me money. Can you drive to Chulon? I'll give you the address, you pick it up, you bring it to me. You're not allowed. You're not allowed to use Talmidei Chachamim to be delivery guys. Delivery. What are you allowed? You're allowed to speak loud next to them and wait for them to suggest. For instance, your car is in your house, you're making him tea, the rabbi. So you say to your wife, my father called. He wants to send us the $5,000, but he couldn't find anyone to bring it. And if you see that the rabbi is busy with the steak, pretend he doesn't hear. You don't say it again. Usually he's going to say, "Whoa, yeah, you need me to go. I'll pick it up for you. No problem. No, no, Rabbi, chas v'shalom. You're going to go to my father? No, don't worry. My father will come to you. You just give me your telephone number in Israel, they'll bring it to you. You don't mind to bring? Mechila, I'm sorry. No problem. Machal al kvodo. Even though Talmid Chacham shemachal al kvodo, it's not so simple. But over here, it's mitzvah for him after all. No problem. But you cannot come and say to him, "Listen, Rabbi, I have these 9 books. I'm missing chapter Yud. Would you mind to go to one of the stores in Yerushalayim and buy me Yud and I'll pay you?" You're not allowed to do this thing. En mishtamshim betalmid chacham. You don't say to the talmid chacham, "Go this, do this for me. Go downstairs, bring something." Same thing kohanim. Someone is a kohen, assuming he's a Jew. A lot of the kohanim in America are goyim b'chlal. Their last name is Cohen, but their mother is Christine. Right? So his name is Chris Cohen. What can we do? Cohen, the last name. That is a goy. That's a different story. We're talking a real Jewish Cohen. You don't use him to do things for you. Can you clean this for me? Can you bring this? Can you help me? Can you go bring chairs? You don't use Kohanim. That's the royal family of Hashem. Leviim, you're allowed to use. Sorry. Now, listen to this. One more thing. Someone that makes machlokot, meaning is arguing, fighting, every little thing, it becomes an argument with him. It's very pedantic, very stubborn, very picky. Everything that he sees doesn't like, right away he makes a scandal. He doesn't let go. Let go. I can't. It kills me. Go to a psychiatrist. What does it mean it kills me? One woman came to one of the lectures, older woman. You had to see what an effort she did to come to the lecture, to wait for me until so late, until I was able to talk to her. Why did she come? To complain about her son-in-law. You know? Why? He doesn't respect her enough. So the point is, I say to her, "What does he do?" So she started to tell me what he does. So I said to her, "I don't get it. Why don't you pretend that you don't hear? Just move on with your life. What do you care? Why do you care about him so much? As long as you're good with your daughter, she's going to come, she's going to bring the children. You're going to be okay with her like he used to be before she got married. He comes, fine. He doesn't come, even better. But when he finally comes and annoy you, right, pretend you're deaf. I can't. It kills me. It bothers me. I can't. We didn't grow up like this. I can't. You're going to lose your own daughter and your grandchildren in the end. It's a mental disease. I must say what bothers me. Today, unfortunately, this kind of people, they're filling up the world. A lot of people like this. And this kind of people, now they found the keyboard. All day, they write what bothers them. They catch a rabbi, murder him online, write all kinds of negative things and poison. Why? They want to take all their frustration from their loser life on someone that succeed. So who they find? Either a movie star, or a rich man, or a famous athlete. Someone that is in their eyes successful, they butcher him. You know? Why? Because he's successful and he's not. That's really the way it is. If you remember last week I told you about one of my first Baalei Tshuva that is a champion of karate, that I went to his house and the slippers were, you know, standing in a corner, parallel, and I moved it, and he fixed it because by the days he lived in Japan. So since, you know, I didn't hear from him for 20 years, 18 years to be precise, all of a sudden he calls me up this week. I say, "Oh, he probably heard the lecture that I'm talking about it." So I'm thinking, should I answer? Should I not answer? I was afraid to answer. I said, "Nobody knows who I'm talking about, but he probably realized." What brings him to call me after 20 years, 2 days after I spoke to him in a lecture? I spoke about him. So then he texted me. It's about something else, so I relaxed. I called him back, and he said that, you know, he needed some favor, if I can talk to someone for him, tell him that I know him, whatever. So it was something. I said, what a nice hashgacha. After 18 years, we were not in touch. I remember him after 18 years, all of a sudden he calls him. It happens a lot, you know. You think about a person, all of a sudden he calls. 5 seconds later, it happens all the time. Your neshama feels it coming before your body does. You should know that. It's very interesting how the soul is faster than the body. And we call it subconscious, but it's really the soul. One more thing that shortens the life of a person. So we say someone who makes a lot of fight, even when he's right. Not all the time you have to make fights. There's other ways to do it. Not everything has to be a scandal. If you make machlokot like Korach, look what happened to Korach and the 250 rabbis that came with him. They all drowned into the ground. Machlokot shorten the life of a person. You know, now in Satmer Hasidut, they had a very big argument. After the Rebbe passed away, two of his children, everyone wants to take his place, so they split to two different groups. I believe they call them the Aaronim and the Zeolonim, whatever that means. One is this name, one is that name. So they divided their property in the synagogues to two different Hasiduyot. So now Satmer split to two. And they had a very big machloket. They ended up in court. And you know, when there is machloket, unfortunately, a lot of good people fall into the Lashon Hara because of the pain and things that bothers them, and they say, and another person, and it caused machloket, just like Korach ve'adato and Moshe Rabbeinu. And machloket always finish with tragedy, always. And the right-hand man of the Satmer Rebbe drowned in Miami a week ago. Remember that? 5 people were drowning, 2 of them died. The strongest person that was the head of the Satmer, of one half, even though he was a very big Baal Tzedakah and donated many, many millions of dollars to all the buildings and the yeshivot, and people say that he was a great human being, but when you participate in a machloket, even if you're a very good person, it's already a life risk. I'm not saying, chas v'shalom, that that's the reason he passed away. Hashem has his own reasons, but I'm just saying, some people say, people speaking about, because of the machloket, that's what happened. It's very possible we will never know the reasons of Hashem. Whatever we say is hypothetically speaking or assuming based on what the Gemara and the Chachamim taught us. So we go by their instructions and by their teaching, but we don't know for sure. Hashem never tells us for sure what he does think. You don't know what you made the money, you don't know why you lost the money. You don't know why your life got saved, you don't know why Chas v'Shalom you died. After you died, you will find out, but the people will never know. One more thing, time is running out. One more thing that shortens the life of a person is someone that believes in Hashem, pray to Hashem, but to another entity, such as a human being in Judaism, such as a rabbi. A rabbi. Somebody sent me a video this week of a very famous speaker in Israel. We're not going into names. The names really never, it's really not the point. We're not here to take revenge against somebody that we think does the wrong thing. All the reasons that people speak is to teach what's the right way and what's the wrong way. That's it, for other people not to fall in the same way. Because if you don't teach the public, they ended up doing the same mistake. And the entire 5 or 7 minutes clip that I have in Hebrew, this is what he was saying. Listen carefully, word by word. Everybody here must understand that the only reason why we are here in this world is to worship the tzaddik. We have to do everything for the tzaddik. Without the tzaddik, tzaddik means righteous rabbi, somebody holy. Without the righteous, we are worth nothing. We can never do tshuva without the tzaddik. If the tzaddik wants, he will correct us. If he won't, we will not be corrected. We are worthless without him. Everybody here must learn that the only purpose of our life is to serve the tzaddik, to think about the tzaddik, to praise the tzaddik, to pray to the tzaddik, to talk about the tzaddik, to live for the tzaddik. Mamash, pure Christianity and worse. Pure Christianity, and you know what? It's even worse. I don't think the Christians say this about JC. That the only reason they're here in the world is to worship JC. They pray maybe to JC, they believe that he has divine powers, but that's just about it. To the best of my knowledge, listen, I don't sit and listen to Christian speeches, but from here and there, what we heard over the years from all kinds of other Christians, I never heard that they claim that they have to live for JC and everything in their life is about him. I don't think. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they're the same way. I don't know. We're not an expert in what they do or what they don't do. But in our community, as a person that is considered a rabbi of a community, this is what he says. No. How can you even imagine that we get to such a mistake in our direction? Everything for the tzaddik. Without him, you're worthless. You cannot do tshuva. You cannot connect to Hashem without the tzaddik. Only the tzaddik can connect you to Hashem. We don't have the power without him. The tzaddik corrects the world. The whole world is thanks to the tzaddik. Everything is what he wants, what he does. Mamash, you don't know if to cry or to break the computer when you hear it. You know what the biggest disgrace is? That thousands of people buy this nonsense. That's even worse. If you have one person that speaks like this, you say, okay, listen, this person is not totally in the wrong direction. But when you see thousands of people begin to repeat this nonsense because they heard it from him, thinking it's the truth of Judaism, and they all become idol worshippers, that's a real tragedy. Thousands of Jews are going to lose their Olam Haba from these words. What do you think? It's an idol worshipping. So I'm going to read to you. Listen carefully. This is Masechet Sukkah Mem Hei. The source. There's hundreds of sources. That's one of them. Kol ha-meshatef shem shamayim ve-davar acher ne'ekar min ha-olam. Everyone that participate two things, Hashem and something else. A statue, an amulet, a human being, a big tzaddik, any kind of things, son of God, praying to an angel, everyone who gives power to Hashem and someone else, shorten his life. Just like Mechalel Shabbat and idol worshippers, that they shortening their life. One more thing shorten the life of a person, evil eye, ayin hara of people, yetzer hara, of himself, his evil inclination. And the third thing is sinat abriot. The public hates him. Why a public hates a person? Maybe he's a politician. Now you have Donald Trump. Probably, you know, he could be the next president of the United States in 6 months. Some people like him very much. Some people hate him very much. Same thing with the Hillary. Some people want her, some people are against her. Some people don't like him, but they say he's not as bad as her. Some people don't like her, but they say she's not as bad as him. Everyone with his opinions. So, if you are a public figure, you attract a lot of criticism and hate from people, especially if you are a religious leader. Especially if you say the truth of the Torah, which is very hurtful. The truth of God is very offending to a lot of people. Every page of the Torah is very offensive to the wicked people that live on this earth, whether they are Jewish, whether they are not Jewish. It's very offending to the gays that they deserve that penalty. It's written in the Torah. Obviously, they don't like to hear about it. They get very angry when someone mentioning it. It's very offensive to the Jews who break Shabbat because the Torah called them goyim. They're not Jews according to the Torah. So they get very angry when someone mentions it. It's very offensive to the thieves. It's very offensive to people who don't have trust in Hashem. It's very offensive to idol worshippers. It's very offensive to people who are greedy and love money and all they care about is materialism. I can find you a list of 1,000 things right here from the top of my head in the Torah of groups of people that are very, very offended from the Torah. For instance, almost all the Gentiles in the world have reasons, supposedly, to be offended from the Torah. Why? Once the Torah say to the Jews, I chose you from all the nation to be my children. Don't behave like the goyim, like the Gentiles. I'm sick and tired of them. I threw them out of the land and I gave it to you. Do not imitate their despicable acts. So if I was a goy, I would be very offended. Hashem is comparing me to nothing. Only they count and I'm nothing. It's very disturbing. But if a person is honest, he put away his pain and his grief, and he focused on the truth. The truth must always overcome the feelings. No matter how offensive the things that you just heard, no matter how painful they are, no matter how much they break your heart, put it aside on hold for a minute and think. Use only your head. Eliminate the heart for 1 minute. It's natural that it hurts you. If a person comes and tells you what a loser you are, 20 years you work here and you didn't do one normal deal. It's not fair. What are you doing? Why are you putting him down? But what he say to you, it's true or not? Yes or no? If it's not true, okay. But if it's the truth, that's the truth. You're not working. You're lazy. You don't come to work. You don't try hard. This is the results after 20 years. If a person comes and say to you, what a thief you are. Look what you're doing. You cheat the customers. You give them broken merchandise. You trick them with the receipts. You trick them with the change. One of your workers. You get very angry. Who is this guy to tell me what to do? He's criticizing me. I can be his grandfather. But what he say to you, it's true or not? Put aside the criticism. Yes or no? If yes, work on yourself. Don't start to go and destroy him now because he told you the truth in your face. Most of the people, when you tell them the truth in their face, in 1 second, they become your enemies for the rest of your life. Even if they admit to their wives, when they're together alone, the wife say, come on, Moshe, he told you the truth. Why are you getting so angry? What do you mean he told me the truth? What, I'm full of ego? I'm selfish? I'm angry? He wants to kill his wife now, and he asks her if he's angry. I'm angry, like he said? Moshe, you have your moments. Okay, you know what? Let's say he's right. But who does he think he is to tell me the truth? So his wife tell him, forget about him. It's not about him. Hashem wanted you to hear the truth. Somebody told you the truth in your face. That's what you have to focus about. That's what... And if somebody else will tell you the truth, does it make a difference? Does it make a difference if the rabbi told you the truth about yourself or the Arab workers that works in your backyard? Does it make a difference? If it's the truth, does it make a difference who said it? A Jew, a goy, a male, female, smart, stupid, rich, poor. What difference does it make? The poor doesn't change according to who said it. Do you understand the point here? So what's happening here? It's a person, it's very difficult for him to be a public figure. Why? People hate him. And sometimes as a result of that, it shortens his life. Why? People constantly wants to hurt him. You attract a lot of enemies. Just yesterday I heard they made a big demonstration against Donald Trump. A lot of kids, they bring kids to make noise. The police shot tear gas, and one kid, maybe not even 20 years old, was screaming. So Trump asked him, "Did you get rid of your mother's diapers yet or no?" Who is this kid? How old is he? Is he still having diapers? He turned it into a joke. But this is the way it is. Same thing in Israel. What? Some people admire the prime minister, many people hate him. Basically, any prime minister in the history of this world had tons of enemies. By the way, relatively, even if you're a very successful one and you're loved by 90% of the people, which is an outstanding rating, you have, Baruch Hashem, so many lovers. It's enough you have 10% haters. It can be millions of people. Millions of people. Take the best president in the history of the United States. 10% people that were opposed him, he had for sure. Nobody had more than 90% support. So the 10% that hated him, it's 40 million people in America. Imagine if all 40 million people would sit in the internet all day and curse him. It would look like, what kind of life is this? Every second a new thing. So, by the way, the more you say the truth of the Torah, the more enemies you're going to have. If you find a religious figure, a religious leader that does not have anyone that are against him, then you know he's not a good one. He does not do the job because he doesn't represent the real Torah. Because the real Torah gets a lot of people angry. A lot. That's the way Hashem wanted it. Hashem wanted the real Torah to tell the people the truth about themselves. And even though, as you know, that a lot of people cannot handle the truth, right? A lot of people cannot handle the truth. So when you tell them the truth, right away they get very angry. And sometimes they become violent. And sometimes they even take action against you. Let me read to you the words of the Rambam. What is the proper way? Listen carefully. Rambam, in the introduction to his legendary book, Moreh Nevuchim, the guide to the... Perplex. Well, hard word. You got the point. So, in the introduction, this is what the Rambam says. I'll translate it to English. I'll read it in Hebrew, then in English. It says like this: V'chol ma'asecha yihu l'shem shamayim. All your action should be for the sake of heaven. V'al shtei hakdamot ele nish'anti. I leaned on these two introductions. With what I'm about to say, this is my support. במה שחיברתי בקצת פרקי זה, את what I wrote here in this chapter, המאמר סוף דבר, conclusion of what I said, אני האיש, I am the man, אשר כשיציקוהו העניין וייצר לו הדרך, that when it bothers me what I see, the path is incorrect, so it bothers me, ולא אמצא תחבולה ללמד האמת. I will not find any way, any solution to teach the truth, שבא עליו מופת, אלא לאחד המעולה. I will only teach it, I would teach it to the one superb person. And although, ולא יאות לעשרת אלפים שחלים, although 10,000 fools will be offended when they hear what I say, for the one, I'm speaking for the one superb person, but there are 10,000 people here in the audience, and only one of them is a truthful person, an honest person, that no matter how painful the truth is, is taking it and say, thank you, doctor, for telling me my condition. With all the pain, thank you for telling me the truth. So, the Rambam say, ולא I would not find a way to teach the truth to the one superb person, although it's not comfortable to the 10,000 fools, I choose. Ani bocher leomro, I choose to say it anyway for him. Velo argish begnut ha'am harav ahu, and I can care less about the complaints of the majority of the nation. I am going after this superb one to save him from his deep hole that is in it. He's deep in the ground, in a hole. I'm after him to save him, to get him out of his darkness. I'm going to get him out of his confusion until I will cure him and he will be cured. So he's talking spiritually by talking to him. Right? So what do we see over here? And this is what he writes next. Itbonen sheze hachacham hanaon midat koni yesh bo shebara kol haolam. Look at the words of this perfect chacham and the opinion of Hashem that created the world. Leavi tzadik echad. Now, this is not the words of the Rambam. This is the words of the writer that caught the words of the Rambam, which is also a very big rabbi. This is what he writes. Pay attention that the Rambam did not care about all the wicked people and all the animals. Doesn't care what they think. All he cares is for the one person that cares and he wants and he searches for the truth. And he did not care about all the ones that make mistakes to run after their mistakes. No matter how much they criticize him, it didn't bother him. Same thing, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Today it's your site. What does he say? When he wrote his book, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Lo chash latoim al dvarav, he did not care what the people say when they criticize him. Ve'asa ma sheraui la'asot, and he did what was right. Ve'shotim she'ekalkelu atidim liten et adin. And those fools who speak against and criticize and damage his reputation will be judged fully and severely. Let them bark until tomorrow, who cares? The more they bark, the more they type, the more punishments they're going to get. It's not my problem. So what do we see over here, Rabotai? This is a revolution. What I just told you, it's putting aside all the speakers in the world that claim that you shouldn't tell all the truth of the Torah, because people get angry. Whenever they tell you that, tell them you're contradicting the Rambam, the biggest rabbi in the last 1,000 years. The Rambam say, I will say the truth for the one superb person that is willing to listen, is willing to accept, and 10,000 will get angry. And another place, I have another version of similar things that the Rambam wrote. Over there, he writes something extra that he did not write here. Over there, he said an extra sentence, critical. Even if the 10,000 fools will go further away from the truth, I will still say what I have to say. Over here, he didn't write it. But over there, I said it in one of the lectures, I read it. He said, even if these 10,000 that bark and criticize and get angry at the speaker, they will go even more against the religion or the truth of the Torah. They will get angrier. I will still say the truth because I'm not a politician. Politicians say what you want to hear. Why? Because they want your vote. They want your money. They want you to support them. They want you to back them up. They want to become a president. The only way to be a president is to tell the majority of the nation what they like, that they should put your name when they vote. But if you teach the word of God, you are not a factor. You're only a pipe. The pipe does not design where the water will go. The manufacturer made the pipe in the direction of where he wanted the water to go. Imagine now the pipe gets up. Excuse me, Mr. Contractor, I'm tired of going west. I'm going to start going to the other side now. I want to make a U-turn. What is this? You have a say? You have to read what I said. What do you mean you modify my book? Who gave you permission to modify the book? Someone that married a daughter of an ignorant person, meaning she's also ignorant. She grew up with a father who doesn't know Torah, doesn't know anything from his life, barely keep mitzvot, Torah she never heard. If you marry her, either she will bury you young or you will bury her young. In Hebrew we say, ve'amevin yavin. You know what it means, ve'amevin yavin? Ask somebody later when you watch the video. One more thing that makes you die younger, God forbid, Shena shel Shacharit, 10 o'clock, you're still snoring. Moshe, it's 10 o'clock already. Customers are waiting by the gate, the store. I'm tired. You go. What do you mean you go? Go open. Call Itzik to open the store. Every day something new. Doesn't get up for Shachrit, no Kriyat Shema, no nothing. Midday, he's still in bed. Rabbi, I have a bad habit. I'm on a computer until 4 a.m. Of course, you cannot wake up to Shachrit. Change the habit. Why, you came to the world to be on a computer until 4 a.m.? No, Rabbi, don't get me wrong. I'm listening to you until 4 a.m. He thinks that by that you tell him, okay, you know, in that case you can sleep until midday. Everything in life has the right timing. You don't listen to the rabbi at 4 a.m. in the internet because that's going to make you not wake up in the morning and you're going to miss Kriyat Shema. Listen to him in a normal time that you're still going to be able to pray Shachrit on time. Someone that does not give charity. Someone that does not give charity. He has the money, but he's stingy. Many people, from the outside, it looks like they give charity. Here and there, you hear that they wrote a check here, they gave a donation there. But when you review their financial statements and how much they make compared to how much you give, you cannot look at them after that. All the admiration you had for them turned into a very, very bad feeling. Look at this stingy guy. We give him honor like he's, you know, an angel, and in reality, he didn't even give 1% of his income to the poor people or to the yeshivot. As long as he didn't know his income, you don't know how much he makes. Did you know he makes $1 million a year? You didn't know. So if you knew, you thought he makes $200,000 to $300,000. No, Baruch Hashem, he gives $40,000 a year. It's very nice for someone that makes $300,000. But when you found out he makes $2 million, $40,000 from $2 million, it's money. It's a joke. The poor people that make $2,000 a month give more percentage than him. And they need this money for bread for their children. It's unbelievable. I have a Spanish guy, Goy. Goy. Kevin, his name. I won't tell you his last name, but it's not a Jewish last name. Goy. He heard in one lecture that I have a yeshiva in Yerushalayim. And the guys there over there are very poor. They learn Torah all day, all month, non-stop. They give their life for the Torah. And I'm only able to give them $500 a month each. That's it. And their rent is more than 1,000. No, now you understand how they live. They get $170 from the government. Their wife try to babysit or do some things, maybe sewing, maybe she make a few more hundreds. And they live mamash in the poorest possible way. When this guy heard it, he said, I want to sponsor one student, $500 a month. And he's a worker. He's not, this is somebody rich or something. Very difficult for him. Many times his credit card doesn't go through because he has a debit card, doesn't have the money. You can see that this person is not rich. Person that is rich always have more than $500 in his bank account. Always, no matter when. He never go below that, right? Person that is rich, he goes always below $500 a month. Sometimes his debit card get declined. What do you see from that? That he barely live, and he gives $500. Goy, Why? He wants a poor Jew in Yerushalayim to sit and learn Torah, to make Hashem happy. You understand what's going on here? And then you have the tycoons, billionaires, that they loaded with tons of money, 100 businesses they have, gas station, this department store, 100 pharmacies, endless amount of property, real estate, buildings in Manhattan. They listen to you all day, they become religious from you, it saves their life, it saves their marriage, it saves their children, and they don't give you $1 a year. No, did you ever see a bigger disgrace than this? A guy that you have nothing to do with him, that feel that the lecture made him closer to Hashem and changed his direction in life and saved him from the nonsense of Christianity, he said, the minimum I could do is to do something to make Hashem happy, even though I'm choking myself and take the bread away from my own children. You understand? And then the people that they cannot even count what they have, they think 10,000 times before they write a $500 check. This is it. Someone that prevents himself from giving tzedakah, one day Hashem gets tired of him, take him away from the world. What is it going to... I once make a whole lecture, they put it in Israel, they had to see the comments of the people. They made a nice video from it with music. The whole video was what the rich people feel at the moment of death compared to the poor people. You remember I spoke about it once? When a person has no money, he owe money here, he owe money to the bank, he has mortgage, he has debt to his in-laws, he's under stress. When he dies, the last thing he worries about is his money, because he doesn't have anything. Baruch Hashem, I got rid of the debt. I got rid of this miserable life, all day under pressure and stress, paying the bills. When a person dies and he has $20, $30, $50 million cash and buildings and businesses, second that his soul comes out, especially if he's young, their words cannot describe the pain and the devastation that he's having. He's going crazy. What? I didn't even get to enjoy it yet. I'm still working like a dog. Wait a minute, give me another 2-3 years at least to enjoy, to do something. Sometimes it's even worse than that. Not only he didn't enjoy, he thought he's going to live to 90, he's going to play golf, he had plans. But he didn't get to that. He died 45, 50, but heart attack and he's dead. Accident and he's dead. Cancer, 2 weeks and he's dead. It's a lot of problems. He didn't get a chance not only not to enjoy from the money, many times it's a sudden death. Person went to sleep, didn't wake up. Nobody knows why. That's it. Or heart attack. In a heart attack, it takes a minute and you die. Accident, car accident, terrorism, attack, gunshots, murder. So many ways to die. Sudden. You went out, you're thinking, what I'm going to buy tomorrow. 2 minutes later, an Arab came, Allahu Akbar, and send you to the court of heaven. What is the devastation that a person have? A lot of his money, he didn't tell his wife. A lot of rich people, they hide from their wives because they're afraid that one day they get divorced, she'll take away everything from them. So now, it's going crazy. He has 5 million in Switzerland in a secret account. In the backyard, he put maybe another $300,000-$400,000 in cash buried for a time of emergency. And he has in a Cayman Island another account or two. And he lended money to all kinds of people and collected interest, but nobody knows about it. So right there, what kills him the most is, here you go, there's $10 million that she doesn't know about. I want my children to have it. So he's screaming, please, give me one more hour. Give me back. Let me go back to the world for one more hour that I can write to my wife. There's money over there. There's money over there. Or at least let me tell my father or my brother. That's it. Life is over. He will curse his wealth for eternity. He will never recuperate from the pain of working like a dog and collecting and collecting and in 1 minute. And that's what happened to hundreds of thousands of our brothers that died in the Holocaust. that they had all the money in Switzerland in a Swiss bank. And one day they took them and they didn't have access to it. They locked them in. They couldn't get to the money. And the Nazis locked their accounts. They couldn't get any cash. And who stole all the money? The Swiss bank. 20 years ago, it was a big lawsuit here in New York with Governor Cuomo. He froze the assets of a lot of the assets of Swiss bank in Manhattan. It was all over the news. Why? Because they had a lawsuit from the Holocaust survivors that I had a lot of money back then, 50, 60 years ago, with the interest today, it should have been millions of dollars, many millions of dollars. You took the money, give us back the money. We don't have record. There was no computer back then. We don't know what you had. We are third generation. What do you think? The bank had in 1940, 1950 had records. It was all papers. You have to come with a signature, you show it to the teller. It doesn't have computer. All the money, where did the bank hide the money? In bunkers, I don't know, with locks, with a guard, with a gun. It was very primitive. What did you have in 1950? It was all paperwork. So they maybe have a good point. Even if we want to give you back, we have no idea how much you had. We don't have your name in the list, but everyone can come and say, I had money. Even if you're a real survivor, how do I really know you had $10 million back then? Everyone can say. In the end, because there was no way to prove, they reached an agreement that they will give out equally $100 million to all the Holocaust survivors that, you know, either in America or in the whole world, I don't remember. Everyone got peanuts, obviously, when you divide it to so many thousands of people. Everyone got a little thing, and that's it. That was the end of it. But they took trillions of dollars. If 6 million people got killed, even if 10% of them were very rich and they put money in there, because that was a very common thing, to put money over there by a number, 600,000 accounts, and each one of them had millions of dollars or hundreds of thousands of dollars, here you go. So imagine these poor people, not only that they took away everything they had, not only they lost their children in front of their eyes, not only they saw their parents and wives and grandparents, all of them died in front of their life, and then they themselves got killed. After all the suffering, all the money that they worked so hard to save, that also went to the garbage. At least he would leave it to somebody. So, you know, at least my brother took it. Not those anti-Semite people. This is one of the biggest punishments. When a rich person dies, first thing come to his mind, oh, what about all the money, the hidden money? And he said to Hashem, give me 1 hour, I don't want the money. Okay, I'm giving it up. But let me at least write a check to the yeshiva before I die. At least I'll give this money to the yeshiva, to the CDs. Maybe the rabbi will make another 500,000 Jews religious. Why didn't you do it 40 years before? Where were you? Now you remember to do it. It's the same thing when a person gets a ticket in Manhattan or his car getting towed. Now he has to pay hundreds of dollars and it eats his heart. Where is this money going to? To sleazy people. Drink a little bit L'chaim, play domino in the streets, don't work, living off the government, all kinds of people, all kinds of drug addicts. So he's eating his heart. I have to pay $500 for tickets now to the city of New York, and my money will end up in people that hates me. Could be this anti-Semite and could be this monster. So I wish at least I would give this money to a synagogue or to yeshiva. But the question is, why didn't you give before you got a ticket? Now when you got a ticket, you agree that they will go to the yeshiva? Very nice deal. Well, since I'm losing it anyway, I'd rather it will go to my brothers and not to strangers. Very, very good thing. Someone who count on people. It's no problem to get help from people. Why? He's a messenger of God. Hashem wanted me to have, and this is a good person. He used him as a messenger. He gave him the opportunity to help me out. He want to help me out. Hashem want me to get help. Here you go. He made a shidduch. It happens all the time. But for us to count on that person to help me, to save me, that's a very, very big problem. It's written in Tehillim, אל תבטיחו בנדיבים בבן אדם שאין לו תשועה. תצא רוחו ישוב לאדמתו. Don't count on generous people. From people that today they live and minute later they can be dead. They don't have their own salvation. Right? Only count on Hashem. When you pray, Hashem save me. When you have a desperate situation, Hashem, I'm in your hand. Don't think Moshe will help me, my uncle will help me, my friend from high school will help me, the government will help me, my lawyer will help me, my partner will lend me. Forget about this. First, you have to say, Hashem, you know my situation, you're the only one who can save me. Now, you choose how you want to save me. You want to save me by making me win the lottery? Fine. You want to save me by having a lawsuit and get money? Fine. You want to save me that my in-laws will help me? Fine. You want to save me by sending 10% more customers into my business? Fine. I'm not telling you how to save me. I don't even care. What do I care how I'm going to get saved? If the money comes from Reuven or from Shimon, is any difference? But I know I'm 100% in your hand. Let's finish with this. Sleeping late, destroying your life, shortening the life, drinking alcohol during the day. Rabbi, cerveza, bring few beers. No, middle of the day. What cerveza now? 2 o'clock. Why not? Chill. They have words. Chill out. Cool, man. Sitting with ignorant people, chatting nonsense. You saw what a kick, he kicked the ball. Wow, what a shot. Championship, playoff. What a shot he made. Whoa, they're all excited. Tears of... The other day they had on the news, one Israeli team won the soccer championship after 40 years. City of Be'er Sheva, the north, all the way the north. As it is, they feel deprived compared to Tel Aviv and Haifa, because they're all the way in the south. Not in the north, in the south. So they ask somebody from the radio, I don't know who this person is, but I didn't know if to cry or to laugh. They ask him, what do you think about the winning of your team? He had to see how he was crying. He couldn't talk. He was crying and crying for 2 minutes, live on the radio. Crying, it's a happy moment for me. I'm sorry, I'm choked. I cannot talk. I promise you, if the life of his daughter would be saved in a complicated brain surgery, he wouldn't be like this. Or if he win the lottery, he wouldn't be happy like this. Or if he found a shidduch after 20 years of being single, he wouldn't be so happy. The day he was under the chuppah, he wasn't crying like this. Why is like this? Because one guy from Jamaica, somebody from Jamaica, you know, the grandson of Idi Amin Dada, he gave a kick to a piece of leather and he went into the net, and now Baruch Hashem is crying, is all of a sudden, thank God, God saved us, I knew God won't let us lose the championship. All of a sudden he became like Saddam Hussein, Bismillah, Wallah, before he gassed the Kurdish people, tomorrow is going to kill 10,000 people, all of a sudden became a rabbi. Bismillah, Allah, Bismillah, Wallah. All these murderers, murdering thousands of people for breakfast in the name of God. Bismillah, Wallah, Allah, Allah, all day on the news. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. Just now you just killed 3,000 babies. This is how fake the world is. Drinking alcohol during the day, sitting with ignorant people, burning their life, and sitting with the kids and talking their nonsense. What kids talks about? Game boys, sport, bicycle, I want to go here, camp. But you're wasting your time on it. Yes, you have to give attention and love to your children. But there are people who enjoy sitting all day talking to little kids. That's what you came to the world for. Your days as a kid are over. You're an adult. You have to sit. You have to learn Torah. You have to do something with your life. Some people don't want to grow up. You see it. They don't want to grow up. Sometimes people have a lot of children in their house, and one of them just refused to mature. 20, so maybe next year he's going to get mature. 21, 22, 24, 27. Still eating in his parents' table, Still they have to wake him up. Still they have to give him money. Doesn't do anything with his life. Still staying a kid. Some things like this shortening the life of the people. Bezrat Hashem, I know that we gave many, many of the things. You're going to need to repeat this lecture. You're not going to remember it. Make a list of all the things that Chas v'Shalom shortening the life of a person for us not to do these mistakes. Because we don't want to die young. We rather stay as long as possible. Thank you very much. Next Wednesday, 8:45. Baruch Adonai l'olam. Amen v'amen.